We continue with the story of John the Baptist in our second scripture reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. And the crowds asked John, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have been basing our journey through this season of Advent on the poem The Second Coming by William Butler Yeats. It's on the cover of your bulletin. And if you're looking at this poem and it makes absolutely no sense to you, go back and online and listen to the sermon from 2 weeks ago. We kind of walk through it. It'll make a little more sense after that. But the idea is that in the aftermath of World War I, when this poem was written, Yeats looked at the world around him and saw chaos. The massive death and violence and destruction of World War I, he just saw a world in chaos. And his question in this poem is, what is coming next? Is it going to be something good, the second coming of Christ? Or is it just going to be more violence and death and destruction and chaos? What is about to be born into this world? The question that has been guiding us through this season of Advent is, how can hope and peace and love and joy be born in the midst of chaos? How can we make that happen? Not just how can we find hope and peace and love and joy in the midst of chaos, but how can we give birth to it? It's not something that just happens on its own. We have to give rise to it. We have to work for it. And sometimes that work is very hard. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mary's hope in the midst of chaos, in finding out that she was pregnant when she was not yet married, and her whole life was turned upside down by this situation that could result in her social and physical death. Last week, Ridgely looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth and their peace in the midst of the chaos of finding out that they were expecting a child after never being able to have one, and now they were very old, and Zechariah loses the ability to speak for 9 months, their whole lives turned upside down. This week, we are looking at John the Baptist and love. Two things that do not typically go together, right? We don't usually think of John the Baptist as a loving person. He's rough, lives out in the wilderness away from society, wears clothes that itch and smell bad, he eats weird food, he yells at people to repent of their sins, he calls them snakes and tells them that God is going to cut them down and burn them. Not exactly Mr. Rogers, right? What does John the Baptist have to do with love? Where do we find that in this story? We really have to look for it. Years ago, I knew a man named Bill. Bill was around 65, and he was always a little bit off. Like, there was something about Bill that was just a little bit different. He could be rude. Like, he said the thing that you're not supposed to say in a conversation and just seemed oblivious to the fact that you're not supposed to say that to somebody. He didn't have good personal hygiene. He kind of smelled bad. He would come into my office every week and tell me why my sermon was wrong. Every week. He could be very critical and judgmental of other people. He didn't really have that many friends because he kind of rubbed people the wrong way. He had a limp and walked with a cane, so I could always hear when he was walking down the hall to my office. It would be like, and I would just hear that noise and kind of brace myself for whatever was about to come into my world. Well, one day, I hear that noise, and Bill comes into my office, and he was really worked up. The city council had just passed a measure that Bill saw as having a very negative impact on people in the community who were poor. And he explained it all to me, what all had happened, and he said, they're just doing this without any thought of how it's going to affect the poor. He had been at that meeting, and he spoke out against it, but no one really paid any attention because, you know, that's just Bill. But the more I listened to him, I said, Bill, you're right. Like, I hear what you're saying, and you're right. What are you going to do about it? And so he told me that he was going to write up a petition. And he had to get a certain number of people to sign it. And he was saying, you know, I probably can't get that many signatures, and they probably won't listen to me even if I do. But I have to try. Someone has to do something. And so for the next month, Bill went all around town collecting signatures on his petition. And one day I hear that noise, and he comes into my office, and he tells me that he had done it, that he got the number of signatures that he needed. He was so proud of himself. It was one of the few times that I have seen Bill just smiling and laughing. He went and filed his petition, and on the way home from doing that, he slipped on a patch of ice, hit his head on the sidewalk, and he died. In the time between his death and his funeral, the city council met and discussed his petition, and there were about a dozen people there who spoke in Bill's place because he couldn't be there. And the council reversed their decision. He did it, even though he wasn't able to see it. He literally gave his life in pursuit of justice for the poor. This measure, it wouldn't even have affected him. It was an act of love because their lives mattered to him as much as his own. John the Baptist is kind of like Bill. He looks at the world around him, and he sees injustice and inequality, those who have wealth and power taking advantage of those who do not. This is the chaos that John found himself in, the sinfulness of the world around him. This is why he's so upset at the religious leaders. He sees people in positions of power using their power not to help the poor, but to hurt them, to raise themselves up higher and push the low down lower. That's why he calls them vipers, snakes, predators who prey on the small and the weak. And he calls them to repent, to change their actions. John is described as a lone voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." That's not just John talking about landscaping. That is talking about the social order. Those who are high will be brought down, while those who are low will be raised up until everyone is on the same level, treated with equal justice and fairness, and all flesh sees the salvation of God. So people come to John and they ask him, well, all right, then what then should we do? And John says, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Tax collectors come to him. What should we do? Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers come to him. What should we do? Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. All of these were common examples at that time of people with power taking advantage of those without. John's love is made manifest in his concern and care for those who are poor. And John is not poor. Right? Remember, John's father, Zechariah, is a priest on the higher end of the social order, well taken care of, and John likely would have followed in his footsteps. These abuses against the poor would not have impacted John. He was fine. But he's not crying out against it because it affects him. He's crying out against it because it's wrong. And he cares as much about their lives as he does about his own. If there is one thing that John could have learned from his father, Zechariah, it is what it is like to not have a voice. Zechariah loses his voice for 9 months, and John spends his life crying out. We can't just care about the things that affect us. We also have to speak up for those who have no voice. Our world is not that far removed from John's, and the chaos that he saw is still present among us today. Those who have power oppressing and taking advantage of those who do not, building themselves up higher while they push the low down lower. We look around us and we see the same sinfulness in the world that John saw. What then should we do? Like John, we show our love by caring for the poor and the victims of oppression and injustice, by clothing the naked and feeding the hungry, and not taking more than we need so that everyone has enough, by standing up and speaking out for those who have no voice, and then working to ensure that their voice is heard. And we do that not for our own sake, not because of anything that we get out of it. We do it because we love our neighbor, because their lives matter to us as much as our own. And we do it in a way that points to Jesus Christ and prepares the way for his coming, just like John did. Everything that John did, he's pointing to Christ and saying, "One greater than me is coming, and my actions are simply preparing the way for him." Because when we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and when we care for those who are poor and oppressed, Christ is in that. Like Jesus said, "As you do to the least of these, you do to me." So the way that we bring about love in the midst of the chaos and sinfulness of this world is by caring for the poor and the oppressed in a way that points to Jesus Christ and says, "We do this because that's who Christ is." We love those whom Christ loved, and we care for those that Christ cared about. I have seen you all doing that by sponsoring over 100 Angel Tree kids, making sure that they receive gifts for Christmas, not because it affects you, but because you care as much about them as you care about yourselves. I've seen in your work with TD Care, especially this Christmas drive that just wrapped up over there, making sure that those in need right here in our community have what they need. I've seen it in the ways that you visit those who are sick or in the hospital or just lonely, the ways you reach out to people with a phone call or a card, the ways you advocate and write letters for those who have no voice, the ways that you hear about a situation and ask, "What can I do? How can I help?" I look for love in this story, and I find you. You have increased the amount of love in this world. And it's because of you, what Christ is doing through you, that I have hope that something good is coming into the world. Mother Teresa once said, "At this Christmas, when Christ comes, will he find a warm heart? Mark the season of Advent by loving and serving others with God's own love and concern." Whatever chaos you see in the world or experience in your own life, the best way to counter it is through simple acts of love and care for others. In doing that, Christ will come among us. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, we thank you for the love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ, for the love that you have shown us in John the Baptist. Sometimes we really have to look for it to find it, but it's there. It's all around us. Help us to magnify the love that you have put into this world through our care for others. May we show the love that you have shown us in Christ. We live in such a chaotic time. Help us, Lord, to smooth out those rough places, to make the valleys and the hills level, that all can walk together by showing love and care to those who are in need. We pray for the way that Christ will come among us again to make that love complete. But until then, use us. Show us who to love and how to love. Give us the courage that we need to do it. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.